Well, if you were here 2 weeks ago when we started this series on Are Christians Deluded, you'll remember that I quoted from this book. It's a male equivalent of Bridget Jones's diary, and it's called 20-something, The Quarter Life Crisis of Jack Lancaster. And it's the diary of a fictional guy, but a very typical 25-year-old middle-class male city boy. And 2 weeks ago, I gave some of the comments that in Jack Lancaster's diary about Christians being deluded. And I thought this lunchtime I'd quote from him again, but more specifically, I quote his views on the Bible. And they're views, I think, that actually are views very similar to many people in our workplaces. So this is what he says. He says this. For me, the Bible just doesn't measure up. I'm aware that I'm no theologian, but it seems to me that the Old Testament introduces us to a God who chooses certain people at the expense of others, sponsoring the bloodthirsty Israelites in their smiting and pillaging tours of the Middle East. We're told to take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Goats are to be killed and sent out into the wilderness. And then suddenly Jesus, a character whom I find inspirational in the extreme, turns up in the New Testament and says, actually, Dad made a bit of a mistake back then. He'd like you all now actually to turn the other cheek and to forgive each other. And also, by the way, he's decided to become all-inclusive and PC and welcome the Gentiles as well. It's a bit of a forceful attack on the Bible, isn't it? Or how about The Economist? The Economist magazine, last Christmas, they had a competition for readers to submit their nominations for the best prank ever. The best prank ever. George Bush and Tony Blair, they were nominated for the best prank ever. Their best prank ever was persuading the world that Saddam Hussein did have weapons of mass destruction. But in amongst all the other nominations, the Bible received a nomination. Best prank ever. Christians, it would seem, are very deluded when it comes to the Bible. When we claim it's God's word, when we claim it's sufficient in matters of salvation, when we claim it's without error, when we claim it's to be taken literally, it feels like we have a lot to prove to show that we are not deluded about the Bible. Well, it may seem like a modern issue, this uncertainty with the Bible, but actually it was going on back in 60 AD when James, the leader of the early church, was writing this letter. And the reading that we had today is what James was wanting to write to those who were doubting the authenticity of God's word. Now, of course, back then, the New Testament, it hadn't been completely put together, and even some of what we have now in the New Testament hadn't even been written. But there were obviously still concerns and doubts, both about the Old Testament scriptures and the emerging letters and documents written by the New Testament eyewitnesses. And so what James wrote back then in 60 AD, it is just as relevant for us now today. Now, I don't know what you thought as you heard Claire reading verses 19 and 20. I wonder if you just look at them again, page 1213. I wonder what you thought as Claire read those first two verses. Let me just read them again. Verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, if you were like me, when I first read those verses, I thought they were all talking about how we communicate with each other, that we should listen to other people, that we shouldn't get angry with other people. And that's certainly true, isn't it? I mean, I think we've been given two ears and only one mouth for a reason. We are supposed to listen more than we speak. Which is an interesting thing for a preacher to be saying, isn't it? But actually, I don't think that that is what these verses are talking about. I wonder if you just look at the context. Look at verse 18, the previous verse. We looked at verse 18 last week. Look at verse 18. He, that's God, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. That's God's word, the word of truth. Then look at verse 21. Verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word, God's word, planted in you, which can save you. Look at the next verse, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word And so it goes on. So verse 18, verse 21, verse 22, verse 23, they all mention God's word. And so it seemed much more logical that verses 19 and 20, in the middle of those verses, they must be referring to how we relate, not to other people, but how we relate to God's word. So just have a look again at verse 19. It says there, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." So quick to listen to God's word. Slow to become angry about God's word. Slow to speak our opinions on God's word. Slow to become angry when our opinions, when they fly in the face of what we read in God's word. James is saying here exactly what Martin Luther said 16 centuries later at the time of the Reformation. Luther said this to Erasmus. He said this. He said, "The difference between you and me, Erasmus, is that you sit above Scripture and judge it, while I sit under Scripture and let it judge me." So he says, you sit above Scripture and judge it, whilst I sit under Scripture and let Scripture judge me. And so James is saying here that we are deluded if we're like Erasmus. He's saying we are deluded if we try and sit in judgment on God's word. Now, a couple of weekends ago, I was talking to a couple of anarchists, as you do. I mean, it's not an everyday occurrence, but a couple of weekends ago, I got talking to a couple of anarchists. It was a very interesting discussion, to say the least, and they called themselves Christians. And we were having this discussion, and during the discussion, we got on to talking about various things. And I suggested to them that the Bible says it is right for Christians to pay their taxes to the government, because that's what Jesus said in Matthew 17. That's what Paul said in Romans 13. And as I showed them these bits in the Bible, there we were in the pub together, and I was showing them these bits in the Bible, and one of them, he's looking at the Bible, he goes, "Well, those bits are a load of rubbish, aren't they?" In actual fact, he said something that wasn't quite as polite as that, but you know, you get the gist. You see, he was being like Erasmus, wasn't he? He was being like Erasmus. He was sitting in judgment over the Bible, deciding which bits he'd listen to and which bits he wouldn't. But the truth is, it's not just anarchists that do this, is it? It's all of us that are tempted to do it with the bits of the Bible that we don't like. If we find it awkward, if it flies in the face of our reasoned views, we judge it rather than letting it judge us. So things like the Bible's claim that Jesus is the only way to God, or the Bible's comments on sexual ethics, or the Bible's insistence that we are to look out for and care for the poor, or the Bible's input that we should obey our bosses all the time, not just when their eye is on us. We're not to sit in judgment on the Bible. No, rather we are to be quick to listen to the Bible, to let it judge us and mold us. We've got to do that if we're going to be living, verse 20, if we're going to be living the righteous life that God desires. Now, please don't mishear me on this. I am not meaning that it isn't right to check out the authenticity and truth of the Bible. Of course, you need to check it out. So the fictional Jack Lancaster, he needs to check out the truth of the Bible rather than just sort of saying he's no theologian and then pronouncing lots of judgments on the Bible. So if you're here today, and perhaps you're not yet a Christian, well, you need to look at the manuscript evidence. Look at the manuscript evidence of the Bible to discover whether what we have now in the Bible is what was originally written. You need to look at the eyewitness evidence to check that what we have in the Bible is the truth. You need to look at the spiritual evidence to check that what was written in the Bible is God-breathed, that it has that ring of authenticity of being from God as well as obviously written by humans. But can I suggest that as you check out the Bible, Can I suggest, as James does in verse 21, that you do it humbly? You do it humbly. Why not read one of the four gospel accounts of Jesus' life? Maybe Mark's gospel, just because it's the shortest, but I mean, you could take any of them. But do it humbly. Read it, the Bible, with an open mind. Maybe pray a prayer before you read it, something like this. God, I'm not sure whether you exist or not, but I don't know everything. I know I might be wrong, so if you do exist, please, would you show me what's true in this stuff? And I'll follow that truth wherever it leads, even if it means accepting it and becoming a Christian. Would you do that? Read the Bible? Pray a prayer like that? And if you want one other book maybe to read on the evidence for the Bible, I'd recommend this book. It's called Why Trust the Bible. It's by a lady called Amy Orr Ewing. It's a great little book. In it, she answers the 10 most common questions she'd been asked about the Bible. And she gives an answer to each of those 10 questions. It costs $6.99. You can get it on Amazon. So why trust the Bible? So that's our first point this lunchtime, isn't it? We are deluded if we try and sit in judgment on God's word. Rather, we need to be quick to listen to the Bible. But there is a second point too, and this is the second point that James wants to tell us. He says also this. He says we are deluded if we think we merely need to listen to God's word. He's saying listening to the Bible, looking at the Bible by itself, that is not enough. Just have a look, would you, at the next verse, verse 22. Look at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It's a great picture, isn't it? I mean, who forgets what they look like? We might want to forget what we look like, mightn't we? But we don't actually forget what we look like. We know what we look like. We may not like what we see when we look at ourselves in the mirror each morning. We may not like what we see, but we keep on doing it, don't we? I mean, if I was asked you to put your hand up, if you haven't looked in the mirror today, I reckon none of you would put your hand up. Do if you haven't. But I reckon all of us, every single one of us, since we got up this morning, we'll have looked at ourselves in the mirror. We all do it. I remember as a teenager when I was going interrailing with a couple of friends. And we were in Florence, and we just had a big argument, as teenagers do, about whether we were going to buy warm beer or warm wine to drink. I know, it's very sad, isn't it? Two of us, we thought wine. One of us, the guy Ian, he thought beer. So the two outvoted the one. We bought the warm wine. And there we were, walking down the street with Ian in a sulk behind us because he hadn't got his warm beer. And then, just to increase the injustice of it all, a pigeon decided to use Ian for target practice. And Ian was hit with the most enormous, slimy pigeon poo that I have ever seen. Now, what did Ian do? Well, he went to the nearest shop window to look at his reflection. He saw where the pigeon poo was, he saw he was in a mess, he took his t-shirt off and he washed his t-shirt and his hair in the nearest fountain in Florence. Yet what do we often do with God's word? Well, it's equivalent, isn't it, of being hit by the pigeon poo, looking in the shop window to see it's definitely there, it's really bad, we're an absolute mess. But then we walk on and do absolutely nothing about it. Verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. That is so often what we do with what's in here. It hits us. It challenges us. It acts like a mirror showing us the mess that we're in. It shows us the spiritual state of our lives, and yet we do nothing about it. At least if you're anything like me, most of the time, you do nothing about it. You see, it's not just be quick to listen to the Bible. It's not just be quick to listen to it. We also need to be sure to do what the Bible says. I remember well a really searching question that I heard in a sermon quite a few years ago now, which it really challenged me at the time, and it still challenges me every time I think on the question. And this was the question. The preacher said this. He said, can you name one thing in your life that you have changed? One thing that you have done differently. One action that you have changed. In the last month, as a result of what you've read in the Bible. One thing you've changed in the last month as a result of God's word. And I have to say, when it comes to me, there are many, many, many months when I cannot name a single thing. And that's not good. This month, if we need to, will we change our views and our actions in line with what we read in God's word? Maybe in the area of Jesus being the only way to God. Maybe in the area of sexuality. Maybe in the area of how we treat the poor. Maybe in the area of our relationship with our boss. Whatever it is, will we actually let there be one change in our life this month as a result of what we read in God's word? Just as we close, just look at the positive contrast of the last verse of our reading, verse 25 there, right at the bottom. Look at verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Now, it's an interesting phrase in that verse for God's word, isn't it? I wonder if you spotted it back on the bottom of that previous page. How James describes God's word. He calls it the perfect law that gives freedom. The perfect law that gives freedom. Seems a paradox, doesn't it? We think of laws, we think of rules as things which reduce our freedom, which restrict our freedom. But that's not the case, says James, with God's law. He says God's perfect law, it gives freedom. He says freedom, it isn't found apart from God's law. No, he says freedom is found in doing God's word. Freedom isn't found apart from God's word. Freedom is found in doing God's word. And you know, if we look to do what the Bible says, well, verse 25 tells us we'll be blessed. We will be blessed. Not material, not physical, not financial blessing, not necessarily at all, but rather the blessing of knowing a freedom that comes from living more and more in line with how God, our Heavenly Father, how He created us to live. Now, I want that freedom. Do you? Let's pray. Lord God, please, would you help each one of us to know the one thing that we need to do as a result of what we've heard this lunchtime. Father, maybe for some of us it's to start listening to your word and reading the Bible. Maybe for some of us we need to read that book, Why Trust the Bible? Lord, I guess for most of us it's something more specific. Maybe in an area where we've been refusing to let your word judge us. Lord God, this lunchtime, we pray that you would help each one of us to listen to your word and to do what it says. And we pray, Lord God, that as we do that, that we would know more and more the freedom that comes from living in line with how you created us to live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.